The title of my message this morning is Living Your Best Life by Living God's Word. And I want to go into just this living your best life idea. And I mentioned last week, you know, I've seen this phrase, you know, plastered all over the place. And I've just been kind of contemplating what it means to live your best life. And last week, I said living your best life truly means living the Christ life. And as I thought about living my best life and how I get to certain places like holding grandkids and seeing my daughter lead worship in the Spirit, I think of how in the world did this happen? How do we get here? And I just get this wonderful picture of all I did was hold on to Jesus. And that's how I really got here. That's how we get anywhere. And that truly means my best life, when I have Christ Jesus living in and through me. And that all other life is really what Paul would say is rubbish. He said, all things that I thought were great in my life, I consider just waste. I consider it rubbish. It really doesn't mean anything except for this Christ life. Knowing Him, knowing His life, and holding on to Him. And so last week we talked about, and I looked at Ezekiel 37, and how Ezekiel, in the midst of captivity, being captured and in bondage to the Babylonians, and living by the side of the river Kabar, that even in this place of discouragement, maybe hopelessness, that even in this place, God met Ezekiel, and that Ezekiel saw the goodness of God, and that God then gave him visions and understandings of what he desired about bringing his people back from hopelessness by putting in the Spirit of Christ Jesus on the inside of them, and that they would live by this Spirit. And that at the end of the service last week, I talked about that we set the Lord continually before us because He's at our right hand. Remember what I held up in your right hand? I set the Lord continually before me because He is at my right hand. And that I set this word continually before me. And that this morning, I want to jump off of that and say that we really cling to the Lord by clinging to His word. That we cling to Him by clinging to the things that He has spoken and the things that He is speaking. That we cling to Him because of all that He encourages us with through this word. Jesus said, heaven and earth would pass away, but what? But my words will never pass away. There are some times when that was the only thing I was clinging to. I've had some serious losses in my own life. My family has. And I didn't know how I was going to get through. And I'll tell you, I would go to the Word for life, for strength, for hope, to live. You know that I love that about the Ezekiel prophesying over the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37. Remember, it says he begins by saying, hear, O dry bones, the word of the Lord. That the word of the Lord then brought sinew and muscle. It put meat on the bones, right? The word put meat on the bones. I have felt that. I have felt opening my Bible and reading the Word, and God put meat on my bones. That I had no strength. And I came to the Word, and I began to read the Word. I began to speak the Word. And that God put His reality, His life on the inside of me because of His Word. I remember my dad, when my dad passed away, it's about 12 years ago, I think, 12 years ago. It's tough on me. I dearly love my dad. And I was like, God, you know, I know he's going to be with you, and that's wonderful. But God, I'm having a tough time. And Jesus just totally reminded me of just his own word. And I heard Jesus so clearly within me say, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live though he die. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. Gosh, I'll tell you, that was breath, it was life, it was strength, it was hope, it was everything that I needed. And that I was clinging onto that word. And I believe that that's what we do. Like, I cling on to Christ. Christ is a person. I do realize that. He's a real being of light. But he has said so many wonderful things. And so when I'm struggling to even feel his presence and to know that he is with me, guess where I go? I go right here. I know it sounds so simple. Yeah, Jim, duh. We all know that. We got to read our Bible. No. You don't just read the Bible. You let the Bible read you. That you digest this thing. That it gets on the inside of you. That man does not live by bread alone. That's what Valerie was saying. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That I can't live any other way. That God reveals himself through his word. That's how we know him. Now we know him by experience as well. And he shows himself by his presence and answering prayer and demonstrating his goodness to us in provisions and deliverances and peace and love and joy. And he does all of these things. But such a wonderful gift he has given to us of his word. And so I'll gladly say I cling to the word. I cling to this Bible. I cling to this Bible because it's how I cling to Jesus. And that we shouldn't feel bad about reading ancient manuscripts. Right? Ancient manuscripts, oh, those are just, you know, just for old dead people. Nope, you know what? The writer of Hebrews tells us in 4:12, he says, but the word of God is living and active. The word of God is Zoe. It is alive. And it is active. Energes, which we get the word from energy. There's life. There's energy happening. This living word has its effect when we engage with it. When we open ourselves to receive what he wants to say. So this morning, living your best life, it truly is living the Christ life, but living your best life involves living the word of God. Living what he has said. That Jesus says, you know, a wise man builds his house upon the rock. What was that rock? Do you guys remember that? The one who hears the words and puts them into practice. Not just the hearers only, but the ones who engage in what he has said and do the things that he has called you to do. That Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll actually do the things that I say. And that when I do the things that Jesus says, I am living my best life. Am I getting that through? Am I getting that through myself? That is your best life. Every person, I said, that has the image of God, which that means everybody, you're not living your best life if you're not living in Christ. And I am living in Christ when I am living in his word. When I am living it through everything that he says to me. So I want to talk about just aspects of this living word that God has given to us. Because it truly means life to us. You know, I love, and it says in 1 Corinthians 2, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, or has entered the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love him. You know, when you think about your best life, if the world is thinking about its best life and what we're wanting to post on Instagram and whatever, you know, what are the things that you want to be posting? Oh, you know, I got this million-dollar yacht, and I've got this great Armani wardrobe, and, you know, maybe that's not all the world says, and they probably don't, but that is part of a lot of the world's thinking. And you think, wow, yeah, that's something, I guess, to have those things and be able to travel and be where you want to be. But here we're told that God knows the God who owns all things, who created the worlds, who holds the universe in his hand. He is the one who's planning your best life. He is sourcing your best life. And then he says, it hasn't even been conceived of yet, of what you receive in me. Like you think you received some great things, and we have. In Christ Jesus, we have received incredible things. And he says, you don't even still know all that I have created for you and desire for you, that I go, and Jesus says, I go and I prepare a place. I am working on your behalf. Oh, I love that. That he makes our path straight. He makes our way prosperous. He makes our way right and good. And he makes us have the best life because he is the best life and he gives me of himself. The abundance, Bisa was saying, in him is the abundance. He is the abundance. And so when I come into him more and more, then I receive more and more of that abundance. Woo! So Jesus, we thank you. In all our ways, we will acknowledge you and you will direct our paths. Lord God, we thank you that we can cling on to you and we can cling on to you. And when we're clinging on to you and your word, that we will have our best life. So there's characteristics of this life that God wants to give. And the characteristic, the first one of living in this life of the Word, or like I keep thinking in my mind, it's living the Word made flesh life. Okay, remember it says, talks about Jesus, that Jesus was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And then in go all the way down to verse 14 in John 1, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten of God, full of grace and truth, that there was glory to be revealed as the Word was made flesh. That we, as sons and daughters of God, as Jesus is the Son of God, we are now, what? We are living Word made flesh. That we live by the Word of God. And now we are to live this life as Jesus was a personification of the Father and his glory. So now we are the personification of God on the earth. And that we live these words out in faith and believe that God will show his glory. God's going to have his way. God is going to demonstrate his heart. And that we know God's heart because of his word. God reveals his heart through his word. And so when we grab his words and we make them reality in our own life, we're grabbing the heart of God. And I want to look at the life of Jeremiah. And there's just three different places I want to really focus in on in Jeremiah's life. But truly, I believe God was calling Jeremiah to cling on to his word. To cling on to my word, Jeremiah. That's going to be your life. And I think, you know, how many of the prophets in the Old Testament would say they were living their best life? You know, we kind of chuckle about it, but were they living their best life? Yes. Because they were living his life. They were living what God had spoken to them. Why were they living their best life? Because they had just great circumstances and everything was going great for them? Absolutely not. But they were living their best life because they were living the purposes and plans of God's heart. And they felt it and they knew it. It says in, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1. And this is the calling of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is pretty young here at this point. And most scholars would think, believe that he was probably 17. 17 when God is calling him into ministry. It was in the days of Josiah, verse 2. And it also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah. So Jeremiah had this long span where he was prophesying and speaking the word of God. Now the word of the Lord, in verse 4, came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." When? Before he was born. So where was all this happening? In the heart of God. It was all in the heart of God. Jeremiah, who he was, all that he wanted him to be and to do, all of that was in the heart of God. Then I said, this is Jeremiah talking. It says, Jeremiah says, and then I said, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I don't even know how to speak because I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Don't say you're a youth. Because everywhere I send you, you will go. And all that I command you, you will speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put" what? "I have put my words in your mouth. I'm putting my heart on the inside of you." And he says, and you will pluck up and you will break down. You will destroy and you will overthrow. You will build and you will plant. I'm sure, don't you think, as Jeremiah was getting this calling of God, it's like, "Oh God, how could this be? Are you sure you have the right guy?" I mean, this is kind of the feeling you get here. Somewhat of the feeling of Moses when God was meeting Moses. And Moses was saying, "Surely, God, you got to find somebody else. I am not your guy." And so what does it say? And the Lord asks him a question. What do you see, Jeremiah? Why does he ask that question? I think he asked the question, and Jeremiah says, "I see a rod. I see a rod of an almond tree." And he said, you have seen well, Jeremiah, because I'm about to perform my word. My word is going to come. It's going to be fruitful. It's going to come out. It is going to happen. And that as God himself commends and approves Jeremiah, I believe Jeremiah just starts coming into more confidence. Wait a second. God says, "I'm seeing rightly." That God is saying to Jeremiah, there is stuff inside of you. There's greater than you know of right now. And so what are you seeing on the inside of you? What's your spiritual sight, Jeremiah? Because this wasn't him just looking out in a field and seeing. This was Jeremiah seeing by the Spirit of God. And God is saying, "Yes, Jeremiah, grab hold of what's on the inside, what I put on the inside of you." Then he says, "What do you see again?" "Oh, I see a boiling pot." "Well, that's right, because the word of God is coming and that there's destruction coming from the north. So I'm calling my people back to myself so that they would be saved from this great destruction. And this will be your life, Jeremiah. And you will walk in these words that I am calling out to Israel with, but I am imploring you to walk in these words." I see, we sang this song this morning, God's calling Jeremiah pretty much to do the impossible. And I think this is a requirement so many times of the calling of God. He's calling us to do what we don't think that we could do. And what we in ourselves cannot do. Right? He's calling me to do something that I cannot do. That Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:26. And actually, even before I say that, Jeremiah says this in chapter 10, verse 23. He says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not his own. No one who walks directs his own steps. So even himself, he's saying, Lord, I know that I am walking your walk, that the ways of a man are established of the Lord, that you have called me to walk in your ways. And so in 1 Corinthians 1:26, this is what Paul says, for consider your calling. Consider your calling, brothers and sisters, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has called the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Wow, that's kind of harsh, Paul. He's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the insignificant things of the world, and the despised God has chosen. And the despised God has chosen. Wow, why would you choose such lacking vessels? Right? And that leads us to the conclusion that it's not about you. It's about my glory, and actually my glory is showed off even greater in your weakness, in your inability. And so he would even say to Moses, Moses, it's not about you. All I am asking for is your availability. Just stand and see. We're going to give you a rod. And I'll actually give you a spokesman to come with you. But I want you to do this, that you are my chosen vessel, that I want you to do what you think you cannot do. And so when I look at Jeremiah, I get so much encouragement. Because just as he calls Jeremiah, he calls every single one of us. And he is calling us to do what we cannot do. Truly. Truly, he's calling us to do what we cannot do. I was thinking of just even being a pastor. He calls me as a pastor. Well, he was calling a selfish, self-centered, unconcerned, what other thing, just self-absorbed person to display his goodness and his compassion and his kindness and love. That was me. Thank you, Jesus. And he gave me what he needed to use. And so when I look, I mean, maybe you all just see me, right? But when I look and I see me before Christ, and I think, wow, you didn't want that guy as a pastor. No way. But Jesus came so that his glory would be on display. And that's what he wants to do with all of us, that we come and we say, oh, I can't do that. There's no way. God drew us when I graduated from seminary, drew us to church planting. And it scared me to death. And I thought, oh my, I don't know if I can do that. And so the denomination that we were in, they were like, okay, we want to send you to Des Moines, Iowa. That was only 1,100 miles away from us. We knew no one. And there was no church there. I mean, there was churches there, but no churches in the denomination that we were in. And I was like, oh my, I don't know about this. Of course, now my wife, she was like, oh yeah, let's go. My wife, the Caleb spirit, we shall surely take it. We will do it. And I was like, oh, Lord. I'm moving. She was 7 months pregnant. We already had one child. So I was moving. I was going to move this little family to Iowa, and I was having to tell her father that we were going to move there. And, you know, what was the compensation and salary? Well, it's just really not specified. You know, it's going to believe God to meet our needs. And I was so concerned that he wasn't just excited about this decision. But truly, I went to the Lord. I went here. This is where I went. I went here. I went here. I began to talk to the Lord. I began to look at Moses and his life again. And it just leapt off at the page. And Moses is like, nope, you got the wrong guy. You're going to have to do something else. And God said, I will teach you what to say and what to do. And it was no coincidence. I knew that God was speaking through his word of what I was supposed to do. And it wasn't about me. And he was saying specifically, it's not about you. I will teach you everything that you need to do. And so we saw this little church start. It just began to grow. We saw people get saved. We saw people get healed. People get delivered. You know, we developed relationships with these lovely people. We were so thankful to be a part of their lives and the birthing of their kids and marriages and baptisms and all kinds of things. And I look at it and I say, how do we do this? And I realize I didn't do it. I grabbed hold of him. What is God calling you to do? Because he's actually calling you. What's the beautiful thing? And I want to do this at the end of the service this morning. What is God calling? Valerie said, you know, let the Spirit drop something specifically into you today, right? Let's stir up again our calling. Okay, but not let's stir up our calling to realize I can't do it. Stir up your calling to step into the impossible. What is God calling all of us to? Now, he may not call me just to be exactly like Jeremiah, but he is calling me to do things that I can't do in of myself. So what is God calling you to step into that I think I can't do that? You know what? He is going to be the source and your strength, and he not only does that, but then he anoints you. Jesus says in Isaiah, he quotes Isaiah 61. He says, the Holy Spirit has come upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. That Jesus was saying, let's look at this again. Okay, so Jesus is saying, I need the Holy Spirit and the anointing to do what God has called me to do. I don't go beyond those things. That we are the same. That we come to the Father and we see these impossible things that God is asking us to do. And he says, okay, I will give you my Spirit and I will anoint you. You are anointed. What does that anointed mean? It means set apart for a purpose. For a particular purpose, that I will be there to back up what you are doing in my anointing. And so I am anointing you to walk in the impossible. So that was the first characteristic. The second thing is that we demonstrate God's love. So we demonstrate his heart, we also demonstrate his love, and I love this in Jeremiah, and I don't know if you remember this one. This is a really great picture of God's love, and it's Jeremiah 13, and God says to Jeremiah, you know, thus says the Lord, go and buy yourself a linen waistband and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. So put this waistband around your waist, and I was going to grab something and kind of demonstrate it. But so I bought the waistband in accordance with the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And then the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, take the waistband that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a crevice of the rock. So I went and I hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord had commanded me. After many days, the Lord said to me, get up and go. Go to the Euphrates and take from there the waistband, which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I look, and I took the waistband from the place where I had hidden it, and lo, the waistband was ruined. It was totally worthless. And the Lord came to me and said, thus says the Lord, just so I will destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This wicked people who have refused to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts and have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them and let them be just like this waistband, which is totally worthless. Wow, God, that's really harsh. But actually, what they were doing is extremely harsh, and they were actually worshiping other gods, and they would build high places where they would actually take their kids and they would burn their kids in the fire. That was pretty bad. Jeremiah talks about this, that this was awful. God said, never in my wildest dreams did I think of doing such a thing. He says, so what's the point of the waistband? What about this ruined waistband? Well, then he goes into it and he says, for as the waistband clings to the waist of man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me. That was their purpose. I caused them. That's why I chose them, so that they would hold on to me, that they would cling to me. That they might be, and why? Why should they cling on to me? And that this is so good, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, for renown, for praise, for glory. But they did not listen. That he was creating them to live their best lives. And he was saying, the way that you would live your best life is being hanging on to me. And that I would make you a people of renown and of praise and of glory. And that was my intention from the beginning. And it is still my intention, God would say. And I am calling you back to me. Please come back to me. And so all Jeremiah's life was holding on to this love of God, calling people to himself, calling Israel to be right with him. That Jeremiah willingly gave himself for this. I want you to be reconciled. Pastor Frankie mentioned this morning, that this heart of God of reconciliation is the same heart that courses through our veins. That we want to see people reconciled to God. And that we speak these words, not because just for ourselves, but we speak these words so other people would grasp hold of God himself, that they would say, whoa, surely God is in this place. That's not a human communication. That's a God communication. That's only God could say those things. Only God understands our heart. That we carry this beating heart of God within us. I mentioned maybe a month or so ago about the Moravians, and the Moravians had this incredible revival in the early 1700s, and they had moved from the Czech Republic, which it is now, the Czech Republic, into Germany to flee persecution, actually religious persecution. And they lived in Herrnhut and connected with Count Zinzendorf, and they lived there for a number of months, and Count Zinzendorf just kept praying with them and over them that the Spirit of God would just continue to fall upon them and just be their God. And they, I think it's 1827, they had this incredible revival. They call it the Moravian Pentecost. And the Spirit of God just descended upon them. It birthed 24/7 prayer. It birthed missionaries just going all over the world. And that people just gave their lives completely to the Lord, just to be used of him in all things. And that some of the missionaries would even sell themselves into slavery to reach the slaves. And it says that while they were on the ship, leaving port from all their brothers and sisters in Germany, it says that they cried out, that these two men that had sold themselves into slavery, they cried out, for the Lamb and for His glory. May he receive the reward of his suffering from Revelation 5:12. That what was churning on the inside of them was the Word of God itself and all that he was. That for the Lamb that was slain and for his glory, we give ourselves. And that rallying cry, that churning of the Spirit of God on the inside of them, it just worked through all of the Moravian missionaries. And in fact, it's still working in a lot of Moravian missionaries. But I was thinking that there was a couple that was sent to an island off of Cape Town, South Africa. And this couple was sent specifically on purpose to this island because in 1845, there was a large group of lepers that were living outside of the city in this community. And the government was afraid of just letting these guys out among everyone else. So they decided they would send them to an island. Actually send them to, it's called Robben Island. And actually Nelson Mandela actually spent time on this island. But they sent them to this island just to be contained, really. And they also sent mentally ill to this island to be contained. Well, it says that the patients on this island petitioned the government and said, we need the Moravian missionaries that have worked among us before. It says that Joseph and Frederick Lehman came in 1945. It says that when they arrived on the island, it says the island erupted in praise. And they began to sing and praise God for all that he has done and for sending them their mother and their father who would care for them. And I just love that whole exchange and that picture that we carry. We carry the love of God that is put on display. And that's the heart of God for all of us to walk in that kind of love. And I think, you know, there are a lot of times when I don't know how to love all that well. But Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love great and you love me great. And as you love me, Lord, I thank you that you help me to love others. There's a lot of people who are married in this house, right? A number of people married in this place. You know that God has called you to love and care for your spouse. He's actually called you to bring healing and to minister and to bring life into your spouse. Boy, when I think of all the things that God had called me to as a husband, I think, wow, I can't do that. That's too tough, God. I can't love you like you love the church. Like he gave himself up for the church. And Jesus said, yes, you can if you cling on to me. And that's the way you do it. I have to cling on to Jesus and that he works his love through me to cling on to my wife. To love my bride. The way he wants me to love my bride. That is a calling of God. So the third thing is we are demonstrations. I said demonstrations of, what did I say, the first one? Thank you. Demonstrations of the heart, demonstrations of love. And the third thing is the demonstration of his desire. We are demonstrations of his desire in the earth. And we've been looking at Jeremiah. And if you flip over to Jeremiah 37... Not Ezekiel, Jeremiah. I'm in Ezekiel. Jeremiah 37. We see Jeremiah, and this is towards the end of Jeremiah's life. Now he's probably in his 60s, 70s possibly. And Jeremiah has been prophesying and calling Israel back all the time and saying, you know, that this city is going to be captured. And he kept prophesying the same thing. And that the king Zedekiah, this king Zedekiah at this time, he calls on Jeremiah, please, in verse 3, it says, please pray, this is Zedekiah, please pray to the Lord our God on our behalf Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. He says, thus you're to say to the king, behold, you know, Pharaoh's army has come out to your assistance and is going to return to its own land. But the Chaldeans will also return and they will fight against this city. And they will capture it and burn it with fire. Whew, that's a hard word, right? But you're to return back. Turn back is really what he's saying. I'm calling you back. And that Zedekiah was asking Jeremiah, what is really happening? What's going on? What's going on in the heart of God? God is saying, come back. God is saying, come back. That's what Jeremiah kept saying to them. And that what happens here is that Egypt on the south was marching out to maybe come and help Israel. And that when Egypt started coming out, then the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, they began to pull away and were going to come and meet the Egyptians. So they began to move away from the city for a little bit. And so the city became all excited and happy and, hey, we're saved, we're saved. Everything's going to be great. Jeremiah was like, no, you're not. You still haven't returned to the Lord. You're looking to Egypt for your salvation again. Come back to the Lord. And so as the Babylonians kind of moved away a little bit, it says that God gave Jeremiah a word to go buy some land. Buy some land. That you're going to build a house on that land. Jeremiah's like, okay. And so he had this right of redemption to buy some land in Anathoth. And so he spends silver to buy land. So it's kind of like buying marshland in Florida or something like that. You know, it's everyone else is saying, that's just foolishness. Why would you do such a thing? So he buys this land. And so as he's buying this land, he gets caught going to buy his land in Anathoth, which is outside of the city, which was where the Babylonians were encamped. And so he gets caught, and they say, well, you're just going over. You're defecting. You're a spy for the Chaldeans. You're a spy for the Babylonians. And they catch him, and they throw him in prison. It says in verse 15, then the officials were angry at Jeremiah and beat him, and they put him in jail in the house of Jonathan the scribe, which they had made into a prison. Now, who was just asking for Jeremiah's input? The king. King Zedekiah, right? And so now, because of the other leaders see that he was defecting and a spy, they throw him into jail, they beat him. But what happens in verse 17? It says, now Zedekiah sent and took him out in his palace. The king secretly asked him and said, is there a word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, yes, there is. Then he said, you will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon. I mean, it was like, this is the same word that I have been saying, and what you keep rejecting, and you keep wanting for a different word, but this is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. It has not changed. And then he even says, well, where are your prophets who prophesied to you? In verse 19. Why do you keep coming to me? So the king brings him out of the dungeon. He puts him in the guardhouse. In fact, then Jeremiah then begins to do what? In the guardhouse. He begins to prophesy in the guardhouse. And what does he prophesy in the guardhouse? He prophesies the same thing. This city will be captured. It will be burned with fire. And so they get really angry at him, and they want to kill him. And so they decide to take him and throw him into a pit, into a well without any water, except enough water to make a bunch of mud. So it says that they threw him down into the well. Well, they lowered him into the well so that he would be standing in the muck and the mire. And so there was Jeremiah in the midst of the pit, living his best life. He went from the palace to the pit. And what was he saying before? This is the same word. It's been the same word all along. Now, there's nuances of the word that were a little bit different, but it was all about the same thing, about them being captured, about the city catching on fire. It says that God put on the heart of an Ethiopian eunuch, someone on the outside, to come and petition the king. Hey, king, he's going to die down there. And so the king says, well, yeah, you know, he's probably going to die if we don't do something with him. And so they bring him, they get 30 men, and they take Ebed-Melech, which just means servant of the king. He didn't even get a real name. But they take these men, and they go, and they pull him out of the pit. And they bring him back to the king. And so he has an interview with the king, Zedekiah. And guess what King Zedekiah wants? Give me a word from the Lord. And what does Jeremiah say again? In verse 18 it says, but you will not go out of the officers of the king of Babylon. Then this city will be given over to the hand of the Chaldeans, and they will burn it with fire. And you yourself will not escape from their hand. If you don't turn back to God and do what he's telling you to do. The word stayed the same. Your word, it says in Ezra, in Psalm 119, he said, your word is settled in heaven. Right? Your word is settled in heaven. That I think when I read that, Ezra is like, let that be settling in me. That your word is settled in heaven. And that God wants to settle us in his word. That in the midst of that pit, down at the bottom of that pit, I just believe Jeremiah was even thinking back to his calling. Jeremiah was thinking when God said to him that, you don't need to be afraid. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. That's in verse 8. And then in verse 19, they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So verse 28 says, so Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse until the day that Jerusalem was captured. And that Jeremiah lived through the capturing and the overtaking of the city. That Jeremiah lived through all of these things. He was carrier of the word of God. And that's what I want to just talk to us today and just challenge us today about just being a carrier, being carriers of this purpose and love and heart of God wherever we go. And stepping into the impossible that God wants us to step into, that we are anointed for it. We are anointed to walk in these ways. This is the key, I think, to this whole thing, too, is that Psalm 119, verse 11, your word have I hidden in my heart. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might live my best life. How can a young man keep his way pure? The word is straight and right. How can we walk the right way? How can we have our best life? How can a young man live his best life? By living it according to your word. That's how we have our best life. It is by his word, by all that he has said to us. I remember Abigail, my youngest, who is now 16. Thank you, dear. And I'm saying this because it's for everyone. It's not just for the fivefold ministry. It's not just for, you know, the people that are missionaries to another foreign land. It's for everyone. The calling is for everyone. My daughter, when she was in elementary school, she was going to school and there was a bully and she was having a hard time. And I said, well, honey, you know, we would, when we're driving to school, we would always pray. I said, well, honey, you know, the word says that we need to pray for those who persecute us. So let's pray. So we began to pray. And we prayed. We prayed for a little while. And I actually forgot to come back to it because she never said anything more about it. And so, but we kept praying in the morning and different things. And it was like later, like a month or two later, and I hear somebody talking to Abigail, and they're saying, oh, how's school, Abigail? Is everything good? And she's like, well, yeah, now it is. And they're like, well, that's curious. Why is it okay now? And she said, well, you know, I had a bully for a while, but now she's my friend. And it was just a demonstration of the Word of God at work in her life. That we just did this, and then this is what happened. And in fact, then flash forward to junior high, and she gets another bully. Guess where she goes? She goes to prayer. But she doesn't go to prayer for herself, which was so cool to me, that she began to pray for her bully and pray for her home life. And I said, honey, you need to stay away from that girl. We need to tell the principal. We're going to have a meeting. And, you know, I'm doing all that stuff. You know, big Papa Bear. I got to come in, protect. And she's like, Dad, you just don't understand her background. You don't know her home life. She has a hard home life, Dad. We need to pray. I'm like, okay, yeah, all right, thank you, Holy Spirit, Jesus, you showed up, thank you. And sure enough, you know, that the whole situation turns around. And it was just God showing me how good He is. And if we would give ourselves to Him no matter what, even in the most impossible situations and circumstances, His word remains the same, wherever I am. Before the king, before my accusers, before my haters, before my murderers, before the king again, you know, that word stands forever. And Lord, I thank you that I can stand in your word. I can stand in truth. You know, they were living, and many of the prophets were living among, especially Daniel, godless, evil rules, rulers, governments, and yet they were still living their best life. Because they were living His life. They were living His truth that will remain forever. And that's my challenge to all of us today. That we live our best lives no matter what it looks like. No matter what's being said. I know words. I have words. I own words. I have hidden them in my heart. I own words that outlive all of the words that are coming out from evil places. They will stop. They will end. But His word remains forever. That's where I will stand. That's where I will have my best life. That's where I believe for the impossible and I see it happen. That's where I want to be. And so I'm calling, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, and we're going to do that song, you know, Miracles Are in This Place. Miracles are in this, not this room necessarily, although yes, but miracles are in this place. In this place. In this place. Impossible things are in this place right here. You are anointed to walk in those pathways of the impossible. To see God's kingdom come. We are in that place. And so I'm going to ask you, if you are hearing the Lord this morning, I just feel like a renewing of God's call in my life. What He's calling me into. What He's calling you into that is impossible for you to do on your own. Because the glory should be for Him. So if God is stirring that in your heart at all this morning, I'm going to ask you to come up. We're going to sing this song, and I want to anoint your head with oil. Your cup is going to overflow. And He will lead you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Ha ha. And even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil because He is with you. He will deliver you. He will strengthen you. He will be your source for all things that He's calling on for you to operate in this world. God, I thank you for that. Lord, it's not us, but it's to you. It's to you, O Lord. to you be glory and honor and power and blessing forever and ever. Amen. Lord, that is what we're saying here today. The calling of God, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't feel bad about calling you. He is delighting in what He has called you to do. He is delighting in what He has called you to be. And He will do it. He will do it. He will accomplish it. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for accomplishing greater things than we could even possibly think or imagine. Father, that is who you are, and we thank you, Jesus.